and seeking the Lord's help, that we might consider together words read in your hearing in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 32. And we may read just now from verse 15, Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And especially the words of verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The prophet here, he speaks of a king reigning in righteousness, and princes ruling in judgment. And who is that king? Who is the one that he sees prophetically, it reigning and ruling in righteousness? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is the girdle of his loins, righteousness the girdle of his reins. Jesus Christ the righteous. His reign is a righteous reign. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter that is right. And he, in ruling over sinners by grace, it proves himself to be an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Ah, if Christ is reigning in your heart, my dear fellow sinner, that you will find your need of a hiding place and a covert. You'll find a sinful state to be a very dry and deadly condition, dwelling in a dry, parched land. On your way to a place, you found this, you discovered this to be so, that by reason of your sin, that you were on your way to a place where there will not be a drop of water to cool your tongue to all eternity. And Christ, giving the Holy Spirit, giving life to the soul, is as rivers of water in a dry place. And now you find that you cannot get any water, you cannot get any moisture, you cannot get anything to satisfy the thirsty longings of your soul, but it comes from Christ through his Spirit speaking in the Word. And in that sense, continually, as he was to the children of Israel in the drought in the wilderness, Christ was the great rock from where the water came forth, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The world is a weary land to those who are under the reign of this king. And the prophet goes on to speak, down to verse 8 here in the chapter, of the effects of Christ's reign and the blessings that flow out when the gospel is being blessed. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Ah, we were trying to consider that in the prayer meeting. A wonderful prayer, a very needful prayer for every one of us. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Did you come to the house of God today with that prayer in your heart, friend? It might not have been exactly upon your lips, but the desire of it, the desire to hear that your soul would live, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. You were rash. You were rash in many ways. You were rash in the ways of sin. But you desire now to understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. You couldn't speak a word on behalf of Christ. You couldn't speak a word that made any sense spiritually. You had nothing to say at a throne of grace. You had no sense of sin. You had no sense of your need. But when the Holy Spirit is blessed, this is what happens. The tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Now you have many things to say at a throne of grace. Now you have many needs. Though you could not say a word about these things to another, you cannot stay away from a place of prayer. That's the blessing of Christ's kingship, reigning over a soul, reigning over a people. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. And these blessings down to verse 8. What the idea there really is this, that there will be no more hypocrisy. The people will not be pretending to be what they aren't. And people will not be considered by others to be what they truly aren't. But people will appear as they truly are. Paul speaks of the simplicity of Christ. Christ had no sin. As he spoke, it was what was in his heart. And the more someone is conformed to Christ, the more that their character inwardly comes to expression in the way they live, in the way they appear to others. It's not perfect in this life, and we're thankful we can't look into the hearts of others. But this is increasingly true of the godly person, that they are seen and known by all men to be epistles of Christ. The word there is liberal, translated as liberal, speaking of those who are free, those who are generous, those who are noble in spirit. The word liberal has taken on a very bad meaning. It generally means today those who want to break free from the teachings of the Word of God, from the moral foundations of the Word of God. But that's not the original and the best meaning of the word. It's someone who's noble, someone who has a desire to do good to others because of grace in the heart. The liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things it shall he stand. He'll be known for his nobility and generosity of character. That's the effect of the reign of Christ in the hearts of his people. And then from verse 9, there's a very solemn and dreadful warning. It's addressed to women particularly. And that's quite striking. The reason it's particularly addressed to women is this, that women generally are the most sympathetic and the most tender. They ought to be so. And an appeal to their hearts, it should be heeded. And that's what you have here. These women, Isaiah speaking in the context of the city of Jerusalem, judgment was coming, and he's warning them to repent before all their material pleasures, all the pleasures that they had in sin will be taken from them, and the land will become thorns and briars. Everything, their houses of joy in the joyous city, all that's going to be taken away from them. Making their nest in this world, heaping up wealth and not knowing to whom it shall pertain. Everything is going to be destroyed in the Lord's judgment upon Jerusalem. And that's what happened. That's what happened in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what happened in the time of the Romans. And when the Lord pronounces a threatening on a society, on a people, it may take a long time to come to pass, dear friends. But come it will. As we've said before, the famous phrase, the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. And so it will be in this corrupt and evil civilization in which we live, if it will not repent, if it will not hear the scourge, if it will not hear the rod, then our society will be brought low also. If we will not hear the plague and the voice of God in it, then worse will come. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers, everything that they were trusting in, everything that they were thinking would be strong and safe, shall be dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. So much for the world and living according to the ways of this world. But then in verse 15, there's a great change, and the prophet reverts to the theme he had at the beginning of the chapter. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. And there you learn something very important, that the reign of Christ is entirely bound up with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's how Christ reigns. That's how he comes in to reign in the heart of a sinner. That's how he maintains his royal prerogative. It's by pouring out the Spirit. It's giving more of the Spirit. It's by withdrawing his Spirit when the things of God are lightly esteemed, when his people go astray. And when they repent, he pours his Spirit upon them from high anew. And the wilderness, it becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field be counted for a forest. There's going to be an even greater increase. What was spiritually seen to be prosperous at one time is now overcome by even greater blessings. The fruitful field itself is counted for a forest. There's even more growth. There's even more fruit. Judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. That which was a wilderness before, the judgment, the righteousness, it is going to make it to become a fruitful field. And judgment there and righteousness. Judgment and righteousness are terrible things in the hands of Christ against his enemies. But judgment and righteousness in the hands of Christ towards his people are keeping them safe to all eternity. Now, when we come to the words of our text, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. We see here that righteousness is the foundation of all true safety. The picture is pastoral. It's speaking of the flock of God lying down in peaceable habitations and in quiet resting places. That's beautiful language. It's a beautiful picture of the rest and peace that Christ gives to his people. And we see that it is founded on righteousness. It's founded on a work of righteousness. And that's the point, that all true safety is founded upon and flows out of righteousness. And then, so therefore, in the first place, we would seek to notice that point, that all true safety is founded upon righteousness. In the second place, we would desire to say a few words about the safety itself, the safety that we need for eternity. These words are all speaking about the quietness, the security of God's people. And then in the third place, to know, to say something about being sure of it. The assurance of being safe. The effect of righteousness. Righteousness has its effect. It takes blessings with it. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So these three things. First of all, that true safety flows from righteousness. Secondly, the safety that we need for eternity. And thirdly, the assurance of being safe. Well, all true safety flows from righteousness. And righteousness is that which we have lost in our first father, Adam. We have no righteousness. We are not equal to God's claims and demands upon us. We cannot bring forth anything to justify ourselves in the sight of God and to lay claim to his blessing and to eternal life. We are unrighteous. We do not have what will do us at the day of judgment, when he will lay, as he tells us in chapter 28, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. If you do not have Christ, dear friend, and his righteousness today, and if you're not concerned about that dreadful fact, then you're making a refuge of lies. You're saying effectively to hell that we are at agreement with thee. We will never come to that place. God will not judge us in the way that that minister and the Bible are speaking about. Oh, friend, you have no righteousness in the eyes of the most holy, righteous judge of all the earth. And the shame of that nakedness will be exposed before the eyes of the entire universe. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That is why he came into this world, to restore that which he took not away, to work out a righteousness for sinners, to work out a righteousness that will stand the plummet, the test of the great day of judgment. He was judged. He bore the penalty of sin for every one of his people. And in doing so, having lived a perfectly holy life in this world, having fulfilled all righteousness. Is that not what he said to John the Baptist? He said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what he did. That's glad tidings for a sinner here today. That's good news for unrighteous, unholy sinners. Ah, there is a righteousness. What would it do for you and for me, dear friend, if I had to stand in this pulpit and tell you there was nothing but the law, the broken law and covenant? There was nothing for me to do but to condemn us, yourself and myself, for our own unrighteousness. God would be just to send ministers to the pulpit to tell you that there was nothing for you, unrighteous sinner that you are, but to go down and lie under his hand in sorrow forever in your unrighteousness. For that's not why he sends us to the pulpit. He sends us to the pulpit to tell you that there is a righteousness wrought out in your own nature and altogether suitable for your every need. There is a Savior who has a righteousness to bestow and to give away freely. And who's more liberal than that? He gives away freely to any sinner who will have him and who will have his righteousness. Everything you need for eternity. Are you a naked sinner today, naked and exposed to the justice of heaven? Here is a best robe. Bring it forth and put it on. Are you a poor, bankrupt, spiritually destitute sinner today? Here are treasures. He had unsearchable riches. Are you a black, filthy sinner, dear friend? Here is cleansing. Are you a guilty sinner? Here is forgiveness. It's all flowing from the righteousness of Christ. The work of righteousness which he did in his obedience unto death lays a foundation in the covenant of grace whereby God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Christ's righteousness is held forth to you in the gospel, and you are now to cry to the Lord to bestow that righteousness upon you. It happens in this way that the sinner is made to feel their need of forgiveness, made to feel their need of righteousness. And that is what the Saviour bestows in his great generosity and liberality. There is need then for faith. We can only be justified. We can only escape condemnation and wrath by believing in Jesus to the saving of the soul. That's why Paul, Pharisee and all as he once was, he now says that he is desiring not to have his own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Without faith, you cannot obtain the righteousness of Christ for yourself. And faith is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It all flows from the generosity and the liberality of Christ, the freeness of the grace of the gospel in the covenant of grace. Are you crying to the Lord to give you faith in the Lord Jesus and union it to him through faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, all things are possible. And those who were hypocrites, those who were churlish in the ways of sin, those who were fools, those who were stammering, drunken fools, they are brought now to live a life that is pleasing to God. Christ tells us, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If Christ's righteousness is laid to your account, and God freely forgives all your sins for Jesus' sake, and accepts you as righteous in his sight, if for the righteousness of Christ's sake alone, and you now have a claim, an infallible claim to eternal life, then the fruits of it will begin to be seen in your life. And that's part of the work of righteousness. It must be seen. Those who are righteous in the court of heaven, those who are justified by faith in Christ alone, they will desire to live a righteous life. And this is the fruit of it, the work of righteousness. There will be a living according to the righteous standards of the Word of God. And without that, there is no true evidence that one's sins have been forgiven and that one has been justified and is righteous in the sight of God. The work of righteousness. Now, the second thing that it must bring before you just now is the safety that flows from the work of righteousness. The safety that we need for eternity. The work of righteousness shall be peace. and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The finished work of Christ is the only source of true peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's people are now in a state of reconciliation. They are in a state of peace. God was angry with them, but his anger is now turned away, and he comforts them. And the peace that he gives them is founded upon the peace that Christ has wrought out for them. There's peace of state, and then there is peace of conscience. And all true peace of conscience, peace that is lasting, peace that is true, peace that will endure, that is founded upon the peace that Christ established. When he represented his people, when he suffered for them, when he died, when he rose again, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And if Christ is your peace, friend, then you have peace indeed. You may be here today, and you have a measure of peace and quietness in your mind. You're not troubled and disturbed greatly about your soul, about eternity. You have time, you're thinking. Maybe that's a temptation to you, my young friend. Maybe you never really had a great concern about sin. Maybe times when you felt slightly impressed under a sermon, you felt that yes, it would be good to be among the Lord's people one day, but then you folded your hands and you slumbered on and slept, and here you are today with a false peace. Well, what's going to happen to that, as we read already in chapter 28? Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You are making effectively a peace with death. You're in a peace treaty with death and hell. You're making a covenant. You're saying, I will never be in hell. One way or another, I'm going to escape. What does the Lord say to that refuge of lies that you are building for yourself? He says, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Oh, beware of a false peace. Beware of a peace that is founded upon your own reformations and your own goodness and your own seeking and your own endeavours to make yourself better. Beware of a peace, friend, in any way except the peace that Christ alone can give you. But the work of righteousness shall be peace. And if your hope and your desire for peace with God is entirely and solely resting upon the finished work of Christ, then you have peace. You have a peace that will last throughout eternity. You may not feel that peace in your conscience today because of sin. You may not feel it because of many things in your providence. But if you're in a state of peace and reconciliation to God through the death of his Son, that peace will flow as a river. And thy righteousness, like the waves of the sea, they will never cease. And that peace will never cease throughout eternity. He can give peace of conscience. He can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He can give you grace so that you get renewed senses of peace in your soul. Let us draw near. The apostle exhorts us, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, going back to the fountain opened time and time again. That's the only place you're going to get peace. And then he speaks of the effect of righteousness, which is quietness and assurance forever. And where there is peace founded on the finished work of Christ, there will be safety. Quietness is speaking here of not only peace of conscience, being at peace with the Lord, no fear of condemnation, but it's speaking of a safety for your state, for your soul. My people, in verse 18, we're told, this is a very precious promise. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. They're not going to be invaded. They're not going to be molested. The sheep of the flock are going to be kept safe from the devouring wolf, from the marauder, from all who would annoy them and trouble them and seek to rob them of their salvation. Because the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He didn't flee when the wolf came. All their safety is founded on his work. All the blessed effects of it are flowing from his righteousness. That's a righteousness that will endure to all eternity. And therefore their state is sure, their state is safe. They're in a peaceable habitation. They're in the fold. They're being made to rest in the green pastures of the word of God. They're being restored in their souls to walk in the paths of righteousness. And no man shall pluck them out of Christ's hand. Is this not a very blessed habitation? To be in the house of God spiritually, to be among his people, to be among the household of faith. You see, the blessing of God is upon them. When it shall hail, coming down in the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. That's another reference to God's judgments. Hail, stripping away everything that's in the world. All the blessings that the world looks for. The Lord taking it all away as by an overflowing flood. And the city being low in a low place, even when the cause of Christ is low, even when the outward city of the visible church is low. Nevertheless, they are safe. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. The blessing of God is upon his people. They're desiring to serve him. They're sowing beside all waters. They're casting their bread upon the waters. They're endeavouring in the way that they live to be diligent, to serve him, to worship him, to obey him, to be fruitful for him. They're desiring the blessing of the Lord to be upon what they're doing for him. The picture there is of the rivers in the east, where, for example, the Nile and these great rivers, where the flood would overflow the fields at a certain time of year, and that would fertilize the ground, and they would then send forth the ox and the ass to break up the fallow ground and cast in the seed, and that the seed would be fertilized. The ox and the ass would be free. well, you have a safety here and a blessedness that will not be taken from God's people. It speaks of quietness and assurance forever, forever. That's the hope that is expressed there in Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. You're going in to God's kingdom, into the kingdom of grace. They will be brought to the kingdom of glory at last, and they shall go out no more forever. That's the blessing of those who overcome. We read it there in Revelation, in connection with the Church of Philadelphia. It says there, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The ransomed of the Lord shall return unto Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the quietness of eternal glory. It's an inheritance that shall not fade away. It will never be taken from them. Have you got a hope, friend, founded upon the righteousness of Christ, that will be your dwelling place, your habitation? If you're on your way to a lost eternity today, there will be no peace to you, no peace to the wicked, no peace in your conscience, nothing but torment, soul and body, to all eternity. No quietness there, no rest for sin that you have done, sins that you never knew you were guilty of. Depths of evil connected with every sin that you've done. Sins of omission, of duty, as well as sins of commission. The very thoughts, the very motivations of your thought, the very innermost depths of your being. Nothing but evil continually. You will have no peace in eternity, except it is founded upon the finished work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ alone. Ah, you must come to the Saviour then. You must come to him now, friend. You must not stay away. Now, the third thing that we must consider is the assurance that is spoken of here. We try to speak of the foundation of safety, and then something of the safety of God's people itself in the second place. But to know it, to be sure of having this safety, that's an even greater blessing that is added here. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, this word assurance here, it's speaking of certainty. It's speaking of being sure. And it's all on what the Lord has done. It's all focused on the Lord, on his righteousness, on his work. And that teaches us something very important if we want to be sure that we have the safety that is spoken of here in our text. We must not look to ourselves if we desire to have assurance of the knowledge of salvation. We must look to Christ first of all. The assurance of faith, the assurance of God's people, is an assurance that is founded first of all upon Christ. You must be sure about Christ before you can be sure that you have him. And we must never put the order in the opposite way, or we'll end up in a very dark and dismal condition. We're to look out to what Christ has done. We're to look out to where we will find Christ, and that is in the promises of the gospel. That's where we'll get certainty first of all. That's what the divines call the assurance of faith. You must rest entirely upon Christ in the promises of the word, first and foremost. What do you stand in need of today, friend? Oh, I stand in need of this righteousness that is spoken of here. Well, what does Christ say? He says, I bring near my righteousness. I bring it near in the gospel. Here it is, lay hold of it. This is what he's saying to God's people who are wondering if they've got this righteousness, who find so much unrighteousness in themselves that they wonder if they're deluded for eternity. They wonder if they're on the right foundation or not. Ah, but Christ brings near his righteousness. He holds it forth continually in the promises of the word. And therefore you're to look to that in the first instance. You're saying, I'm so full of sin. What can I do? I'm finding sins in myself that make me question whether I've ever had grace or not. Sins that I thought perhaps were subdued, but now they rise up with increased vigor. It's sins that, in their very nature, it would destroy me quickly on my way to eternity if they were left to gather momentum in my soul. Evil thoughts breaking out into evil deeds and words. Oh, wretched man that I am, you're saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Ah, what are you to do, friend? You are to go to one who is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, very worst of sins, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So whatever you're saying in connection with your sins, whatever you're saying in connection with your state, you have to go out to Christ first and foremost, to his work, if you're going to get certainty and assurance in your soul. Now, you may be then saying, ah, that's all very well, but how can I be sure that I'm resting on Christ? How can I be sure I have faith? How can I know that, as the godly minister that was once in this pulpit used to say, we heard, that he wanted a right grip of the right Christ? How do I know that I'm not deceiving myself for eternity? You're telling me about the free offer of the gospel, minister. You're telling me about the promises. You're telling me about the righteousness I need. You're warning me of the dangers. And oh, woe is me if I come short of obtaining Christ and his righteousness. But how do I know it's real? Well, friend, you cannot see faith. You cannot see faith. Faith is an invisible thing. Faith, like everything spiritual, cannot be perceived in and of itself by the senses. It can only be known by its fruits. It can only be known by looking out of oneself to the object of faith and to the fruits of faith. And therefore, there has to be an examination. You have to examine. We have to look away from ourselves. And we have to look at the Saviour. Take up that picture of Christ in the gospel. Take up the picture of Christ in the scriptures. Take up all that he has done, his finished work. And how does your heart go out to these things? What fruit, what effect does it have in you? Does it make you long for him? Does it make you trust him? Do you desire to love him? You say, I haven't got any love to Christ, I don't feel it. But do you desire to love him, friend? Do you admit that he is worthy? Do you long to give the supreme love of your heart to him? Would you desire that your life would be entirely conformed to the word of Christ, to the law of Christ? Would you desire to say with the Apostle Paul that you delight in the law of God after the inward man? That's an expression of love to Christ. If you delight in his commandments, if you delight in his precepts, if you delight in righteousness, that's an expression of love to Christ. He says that himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. And grace will say of the commandments of Christ, they are not grievous. You may be saying here today, oh, what will I have to give up if I'm going to be one of the Lord's people, if I'm going to have Christ? Oh, look at the things I'll have to give up. Friend, that's an expression of the enmity of the human heart against Christ, if that's your language, and it's in us all by nature. If we loved Christ, what are all these things but dross? All the things that you love but in the way of sin, everything that stands in the way of Christ in your heart. If we love Christ, he will deal with all these things. He'll make all these things appear as nothing in comparison with himself. We are to examine the fruits of faith and love. We have much of that in the first epistle of John, which is written to help us to understand whether we have life, whether we have faith, whether we have love. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There's a desire to live a righteous life for Jesus' sake on the foundation of grace, not as a recommendation, but because it's a love that is wrought in the heart. We know that we have passed from death to life, he says, because we love the brethren. There's an expression of love to Christ. You love his people. You know their faults, some of them. You know their shortcomings. You measure that against your own shortcomings. And you honor them much more than you would honor yourself. Well, there's an expression of love to Christ. You desire to walk in his ways. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Ah, my very faltering steps, my weakness, my backslidings, my coldness, betray how imperfect in my love to Christ is. But I would desire, the gracious soul is saying, it to be kept to walk in his ways, and not to turn aside and not to go back. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. And when the Holy Spirit enables the soul to see that there is a sincere desire, that there is a gracious desire to walk in the paths of righteousness, to be restored. And that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's him, the Holy Spirit, shining on his own work in the heart and in the life. That's the assurance that Christ it gives and we're to seek, so that we could say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Give all diligence to make your calling an election, sure. We have to desire light to enable us to come to a conclusion. Are we in the Lord or are we not? Have we got the righteousness of Christ or do we not? Are the fruits of it seen or are they not? And the fruits will never be perfect. Self-examination will always leave a believer troubled about their lack of grace. But that doesn't mean that they don't have grace. It just means they're to go back to Christ. They're to go back to the work of righteousness first and foremost. And then seek grace to be more conformed to the righteous standards of his law, to be conformed to the spirit of the gospel. Well, do you have safety? We'll leave it at that. Are you in a safe state for eternity? Are you on the right foundation? Where will your habitation be when you come to leave this world? May the Lord bless his word to us.